This is our fourth study on Ellen White and how she was impressed by the Lord and how she wrote. And I think this is a crucial topic, a study, because it's a gift, as I mentioned in the other studies. This is a gift from God. It's not the kind of gift that we mentioned that people re-gift. No, we don't. This is not a re-gift. This is a precious. When God gives gifts, they're phenomenal. They're of eternal worth. And they're incredible. They're even more than what we thought. They're more greater. They're more fantastic than when we first acknowledged it was a gift. It's huge. The gift of Christ. The gift of faith. God gives incredible gifts, and he's given us the gift of prophecy. And so it would behoove us to see the faithfulness of this dear lady. I am so thankful for her faithfulness, because as we know in studying the Bible, God had raised up other individuals and gave them the gift of prophecy, and some of them did well, some of them didn't. Some of them misused their gifts. Some of them backslid. Some of them gave up their faith, as you know. That's a whole other study. But Ellen didn't. She was faithful right to the last day. She wasn't perfect or anything. She was a sinner like the rest of us. But she was sustained by God, and she was faithful all the way. Bless her heart. What an inspiration she has been. And so I wanted to conclude this fourth study on her comments while at work on the conflict series books. See, these are the conflict series. We know what the conflict series is, right? Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, okay, and Desire of Ages and Acts of the Apostles. That's the conflict series. And so here's what she said in a letter that she wrote in 1889. She said, this is the result of visions that spanned her entire lifetime. She wrote, I had been, during the 45 years of experience, shown the lives, the character, and history of the patriarchs and prophets who had come to the people with messages from God. Okay, now I'm commenting. She was shown the lives of patriarchs. That's Jacob, Abraham, you know. And then prophets like Samuel and others, Jeremiah and Isaiah. And she saw that God would give them messages, both patriarchs and prophets, and what would happen. And Satan would start some evil report or get up some difference of opinion or turn the interest in some other channel. Now, why would Satan do that? Well, we can come up with lots of reasons, but here's the one that Ellen White says. So that the people of God would be deprived of the good that the Lord had to bestow upon them. Okay, notice this, an evil report or some difference of opinion. These were distractions. Or turn up some other interest. See, what is this telling us? We need to stay focused. Stay focused on the light that God has given to us and the promises that when we believe the light that God has already given to us, what happens? More light comes. The light becomes clearer. The light becomes more brighter. The light becomes more gorgeous. And it does not dismiss the light from the past. But it's through differences of opinion, debating and arguing, fussy. And what does it end up? The devil knows. Deprives the people of the good that the Lord would bestow upon them. How good is God? See, God's revealing to us his character. He's revealing to us his kingdom. He's revealing to us his government. He's revealing everything to us. And do you think that would bring goodness upon us? It would. Why is that? Because the Bible says that God is good. Paul says it is the what? Goodness of God that leads us to repentance. God is good. He's a good God. Aren't you glad? And she goes on to say in this letter, 1889, letter 14, I could but have a vivid picture in my mind. I could but have a vivid picture in my mind from day to day of the way reformers were treated. How slight difference of opinion seemed to create a frenzy of feeling. Just a slight difference of opinion would create a frenzy of feeling. When you feel that somebody up in the front that's preaching isn't saying it exactly the way you would say it, check yourself. Are you getting a frenzy of a feeling? If you are, where's that coming from? Now, I'm not, we all need to mature, and there has to be a period of growth, see, and we need to understand that. You don't expect a 2-year-old child the same you would expect of a 25-year-old man that just graduated from college. You wouldn't put the same standard on them, right? You would cut some slack to the 2-year-old that maybe is just learning how to say a couple of words, learning how to walk and all this stuff, right? Whereas the person that's 25, you would have a higher expectation. Well, that includes the way light comes to us as well. It comes to us, according to Hosea 6, verse 3, as the morning. Not the full blaze of day, but the dawn begins. The sky isn't as dark as the other side, part of the sky. It starts to get gray and more lighter and so on. Well, that's how light begins, you see. It gets brighter. And some people want to stay in the dawn. They want to stay just in that particular place. No, light advances. Don't stay behind, or don't deny the light that starts, but keep up with it as it advances, see. But she saw how this slight difference of opinion created a frenzy of feeling. Frenzy of feeling. Now, Jesus had his hands full, did he not, with the disciples? He's got his hands full with us. But the advantage we have over the disciples, in a sense, is that we have their experience. We have their history. See? So that's an advantage because we could learn from that. And we could learn from their mistakes and try not to make the same mistakes. See? And we can look at the upper room experience, and one of the things they were regretting was all the time they wasted fussing with each other over slight differences of opinion that created a frenzy among them. What a waste of time. Why was it such a waste of time? Because Jesus sitting right there with them, that wasn't always going to be the case. Oh, how they wished they could turn the clock back. Go back to that day when they were sitting under the big live oak tree on the beautiful grass, Jesus sitting on a rock, a big boulder, and they're all got their togas laid out on the grass, and they're sitting there, and it's beautiful out. Sunny, beautiful day, and it's blue sky, puffy white clouds, birds chirping. There's no crowds around. It's just their private time, and Jesus is talking to them. They could ask any question they want But they wasted their time because they had thinking on each other. They were mulling over their differences. They were grieved. They were evil surmising on each other. They weren't listening to Jesus as they ought to have been. And they regretted that. Well, let's don't us regret anything. We have an opportunity right here, right now, don't you think, to listen to Jesus? So did Jesus know that they were having these problems? Of course he did. Did he know that they were vying for the top position? Of course he did. Did he know that they had misunderstandings of the kingdom of God? Yes. They misunderstood the role of the Messiah, the plan of salvation. They didn't understand what the lamb sacrifice was all about. What's that mean? Is this just a nicer way to appease the wrath of God? We don't offer up children like the heathens do. They take their little kids and burn them on the altar or cut their hearts out. We're much more humane. We take a lamb. See, we're not going to sacrifice a child, but we'll take an animal, a dumb animal. And so that's a little more humane. Is that what their understanding was? Is it possible that they had a misunderstanding of the plan of salvation? I think so. The kingdom of God. But what does that mean? Did Jesus say, oh, I'm done. I'm done with these guys. They don't understand justification by faith. They don't understand justification by grace. They don't understand forensic justification or universal justification. They don't understand sanctification. They don't understand glorification. They don't understand overcoming sin. They don't know what humanity I took in the incarnation. They don't know about the fall. They don't know about this. They don't know about that. So therefore, I'm out. Is that the way he talked? Is that the way Jesus? Not at all. He loved them dearly. And guess what? Even though the disciples had all these problems, even though they had thinking on each other, even though they were vying for the top position, even though they had a misunderstanding of the kingdom of God, they still loved Jesus. We need to cut each other some slack. Maybe we disagree. Maybe we have a difference of opinion. But you know what? All of us sitting in the room love Jesus. And guess what? Jesus loves us. Isn't that good? Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? So all these problems that we have, what are we going to do about that? Well, Jesus says he's got this. He can take care of us. He can he'll correct us. He'll lead us. He'll rebuke us. He'll bless us. He'll explain it to us. He's tremendous. He's the greatest teacher the world's ever seen. Not only Jesus will help us, but the Holy Spirit will. Not only the Holy Spirit, but the Father will. Because who was in Christ when Jesus was walking on the planet? The Father. So all three of them are engaged for our benefit. So we can rest assured. So she says that she was shown that the way the reformers, that's the, you know, Martin Luther's and the Zwingli and all these, Huss, and Jerome and Wycliffe, all these amazing people that God used in different periods of our past. She says the slightest difference of opinion seemed to create a frenzy of feeling. Thus it was in the betrayal, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus. All this had passed before me point by point. Ellen White wasn't just giving her opinion. She was shown, she says, with a vivid picture in her mind. This is the gift that God gave to us. This doesn't take the place of the Bible, but we use it with the Bible. When God gives us a gift, he doesn't mean for us to park it in the garage and lock it up. And maybe once a month we go out there in the garage and we open the door up and then we sit inside the car and we start it up and let the motor run and beeped the horn and turned the radio on, put the windshield wipers on, flipped the lights off and on, and then turn it off and lock it up, close the door, and then leave it in the dark. No, he wants us to get outside and use it. Drive it. That's the purpose of a gift. He wants us to use the gift. See, he's given us lots of gifts. So Ellen goes on to explain in 1906. In 1906, she wrote a letter. It's called Letter 90. And this is meant to build value up, because we're going to be doing this, and we're already doing this. But here's what she wrote in 1906. This is how many years before she passed? 9 years. Okay. So she was about 79, 80 years old, somewhere around there. Okay. Here's what she said. How many have read carefully? Carefully what? Patriarchs and prophets. And then she lists another book. How many, I'm repeating the question, how many have read carefully The Great Controversy? How many have read carefully The Desire of Ages? These books were given to us. What kind of time do we have? You know, we're all busy. You know, I belong to a health club. And there's a lot of people in here working out, using machines. But I'm thankful. I've got lots of hang-ups and addictions. And, you know, I listen to the radio. I watch programs on TV and everything. But one thing I don't have is this thing with texting. And I notice that people, even working out, they're sitting on the machine and they're texting. They're like hypnotized. And I've got my own addictions, so I'm not putting anybody down. But how much time do we have? Well, and I'm talking to myself here more than anybody. If we start reading the materials that God gave to us through this gift and the Bible, we got our hands full. See? And for me, it's a choice. We could either do this or do that. And that doesn't mean you can't have time for a little breather and go do some recreational, take a bike ride, go hang out with some friends, have dinner, you know, and those types of things, yes. But the quality things, how many have read carefully these fantastic books? She says, I wish all to understand that my confidence in the light that God has given stands firm. Because I know that the Holy Spirit's power magnified the truth and made it honorable, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. In my books, Ellen White tells us, the truth is stated, barricaded by a thus saith the Lord. When you read through the writings of Ellen White, you'll see her quoting scripture after scripture after scripture. And the Lord didn't just pop those scriptures into her head. Yes, he impressed her with them. But the reason he could impress them upon her is because she's already been reading them. Same way he'll do for you and I. Not that we're going to be prophets and all of that, but she studied the Bible all the time. She read through the Bible all the time. She was reading and studying for her own personal sake. You can believe that. And then when she was given visions, and when it was shown to her point by point, the Holy Spirit would impress those scriptures that she already previously looked at and appropriately put it right there. And you can see it. When you're reading her, she'll quote a scripture in Isaiah or Jeremiah or Revelation or Genesis or what have you. She goes on to say in this letter, the Holy Spirit traced these truths upon my heart. And mind, my heart and my mind, as delibly as the law was traced by the finger of God upon the tables of stone, which are now in the ark to be brought forth in that great day when sentence will be pronounced against every evil, seducing science produced by the father of lies. See? So when we're studying what Ellen White was written, had written, she wasn't just giving her opinion. They used to mock her in the 1880s, during the 1888 era, because they were mocking her by saying, well, when Ellen White's having lunch and she says, pass the potatoes, please, was she under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Ha, 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 ha. Making fun out of her? See? Careful. She's the lesser light leading us to the greater light. And the greater light is what God was giving her in order for us to see the greater light in the Word of God. We need these two. We need the Bible, the great light, and the lesser light. We need all the light we can get. And when I start studying the deity, I'm going to share that with the greater light and the lesser light together. And there's a huge blessing waiting for us. She wrote a letter to Brother Wilcox in 1911, July 25th. This is how many years before she passed? This is July. She died in July, 1915, 4 years. Ellen White did not have Alzheimer's disease. She did not have dementia. Her mind was sharp as a tack. Why is that? Because she made sure she got all of her omega-3s. She was taking ginkgo biloba and lion's mane mushrooms. Not to say that those are great things. Amen. Take it. But you know why her mind was as sharp as a tack? Because the Holy Spirit was working it. The smartest thing that you could do for your brain and for your heart and for your health is that eighth law of health. Divine power. The Lord. See, the health message we hear today, praise God for it. The Dr. Furmans and the Dr. Ornish and Esselstyn and you know, these plant-based whole food guys, praise God for them. However, they're only giving us the seven laws of health. We need the eighth, the most healthy law of health ever. You know why? Because that law will give you eternal life. How healthy can you get to live forever? You got to be healthy to live forever, don't you think? So that's the healthiest law of all. Now I'm going to read what she wrote to Brother Wilcox here. She said, "Dear Brother Wilcox, a few days ago, I received a copy of the new edition of the book, Great Controversy." And she goes on to say, the book pleases me. I have spent many hours, 1911, looking through its pages. She's just sitting there with the 1911 edition of the Great Controversy. She came out with the first one in 1888, right? And it's, you know, it was a mature advancing light, because she had written about those topics in the Great Controversy before 1888 in Spiritual Gifts. That's another study. But here, this is the 1911 edition. And so what she's doing, she's sitting there and spent many hours paging through, looking through its pages. And I see that the publishing houses have done good work. She was pleased. She said, I was pleased. The book pleases me. Now here's what also she says. The book, Great Controversy, I appreciate above silver or gold. And I greatly desire that it shall come before the people. 1911. While writing the manuscript of the Great Controversy, I was often conscious of the presence of the angels of God. Can I ask you a question? And I'm asking myself the same question. Are you reading The Great Controversy? If you are, do you sense the presence of the angels of God? We should be. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. She goes on to say, and many times the scenes about which I was writing were presented to me anew in visions of the night so that they were fresh and vivid in my mind. Praise the Lord. You know, none of us are prophets. I mean, maybe someday somebody listening to this might be a prophet. I don't know. But the Lord does give us light. Sometimes for me, a lot of times, I'll get some insight, a flash, and I appreciate it and I love it, and then later I forgot it. That's one of the reasons I record stuff, so that I don't forget it and I can play it back. And I've done that. I have played back stuff that I had recorded years ago, and I'm driving across country or what have you, and I pop the disc in and I listen and I go, whoa, I forgot all about that insight. And I'm thankful that there it is. But here the Lord, this is before CDs, recording equipment, she says, many times the scenes about which I was writing were presented to me anew in visions of the night so that they were fresh and vivid in my mind. The Lord replayed that in her head, in her heart. Anew, fresh, vivid. That's what you're reading. This is the gift that you're being served. Praise the Lord. Okay. She goes on to say, in 1911, this is the letter 56, this is the one that she wrote to Brother Wilcox. She says, while preparing the book on the Acts of the Apostles, the Lord has kept my mind in perfect peace. So here we have these books, Patriarchs and Prophets, The Great Controversy, The Desire of Ages, The Acts of the Apostles, and Prophets and Kings as well. But here she's giving a testimony on the book Acts of the Apostles. This is towards the end of her life. She says, when she was preparing this book, The Acts of the Apostles, the Lord had kept her mind in perfect peace. She goes on to say, when this book is ready for publication, if the Lord sees fit to let me rest, I say amen and amen. Ellen White was not afraid of death whatsoever. The only thing that she was concerned about, which is something we should all be concerned about, have I finished the work that God's given me to do? Has he given us all something to do? Yes. And some he's given a lot more to do than others. Whatever the case may be, whether you've got 10 things to do, 5 things to do, or just one thing to do, do it. There's a blessing in it. It's not earning your way to salvation, you know, earning your way to heaven. But thankfully, aren't you glad God gives you something to do? He's given me something to do. And I know those that are listening, he's also giving you something to do. So here's Ellen White, 1911, 4 years before her death, says that she's got perfect peace finishing the book Acts of the Apostles. And if the Lord wants to lay her down, she's not only she's saying amen, but she's saying amen and amen. She's good to go. You know. She's good to take that nap. She knows all about it. She knows that very moment when she closes her eyes and all those endorphins are released, and she just gets the blessing of those endorphins, that very same moment, not the next moment, but that same moment those endorphins are released, those endorphins bring the appearance of Christ's second coming. It all happens at the same time. Those endorphins are the sparks and bubbles of the second coming of Christ. And that's what Ellen will experience. She'll have no idea that 100 years went by or 150 years went by or whatever the case may be. Same with anybody that's passed in the Lord. Whether they were antediluvians, whether they were Noah, Abraham, Jeremiah, Isaiah, it doesn't matter. As far as they're concerned, they just died 1 second ago. And she knew that. So she could go in perfect peace. Why is that? Because she had all of her writings organized with her helpers, letters and files. She had all her materials done. You know, she was at peace. See, we don't want to be in a place where we're, you know, we're dying and so on, and there's so much that's left not undone. It's still undone, you know. And we should have this when we had time, and instead we went for, you know, golf, did play golf. Not that there's anything wrong with playing golf. You know what I'm talking about, though. I know what I'm talking about to myself. Instead of spending time being stupid, we could be finishing this project up, organizing, and putting stuff together, working, writing a letter. You know, whatever the Lord's showing you to do, just do it, man. You know why? Because there's a blessing in it for you and for whoever else. I'm singing songs that people wrote 200 years ago. What if they didn't take the time to write that song out? There's a lot of people that didn't take the time. And they're dead. We don't know anything about them. I just sang a song this morning that was written by somebody in the 1700s. See? And they're blessing people. There's people blessing people, and they've been dead a long time ago. So everything you do for the Lord is the Lord didn't forget it. He keeps track of all this stuff, bless his heart. And nothing goes to waste with God. See? So she says that if the Lord sees fit at the end of producing Acts of the Apostles and sees fit to let her rest, she says, amen and amen. But if the Lord should spare my life, and he did 4 more years, I will continue to write and to bear my testimony in the congregation of the people as long as the Lord shall give me strength and guidance. Bless her heart. This is our dear sister, Ellen White. This is the gift that God has given to us. In the gift of prophecy. And so, in these 4 studies, I went over how Ellen White wrote and how the Lord revealed things to her, how she never gave her opinion, how she only wrote those things that God showed to her, and she would not dare go 1 step beyond that. Aren't you glad that that's the kind of integrity she had? And faithfulness and commitment. What a gift God has given to us. See, it's not worldly acknowledgement and worldly, positions and all this stuff that really blesses people. You know, that's not it. What is it then? It's what God does for you. See, that's what makes your life worth living and gives you all the fulfillment that you will ever have or that you'll ever need. Let me say it that way. Ellen White has been dead for over 100 years, 104 years now. This is 2019. Okay? Yet, she is ministering to people right now as if she was alive right now. Don't you agree? I'm reading stuff that she wrote in 1911, in 1889, in 1894, in 1856. You know, and it's relevant, and it's powerful, and it's meaningful, and yet she's in a coffin. How does that work? See, it's because of God. So, why did I do this? Well, I want you to appreciate, and I want to appreciate this gift. And I can sense the difference when I study the Bible. The Bible is indeed the greater light. There is no question about it. I went through several chapters in the Bible this morning. Genesis chapter 10, Genesis chapter 11, tracking and tracing things and seeing things and making conclusions. There's a much brighter power there. But does that mean that we don't need this? No, we need it all. We need the prophecies of the instruction, the vivid impressions upon her mind. God was give that to us, and he meant to give it to us to, as a blessing, to encourage us and to give us wisdom. But we also need to spend a lot of time in the Word of God. This is fantastic. This is good stuff. See? This is great. This is what prepares us in every way. It's just, there's so many blessings and manifold benefits of studying the Bible and the spirit of prophecy that they're too innumerable. They're infinite, you know. But just for starters, it'll make you smarter. It'll make you healthier. It'll give you strength and wisdom. You'll live longer. It'll prepare you for heaven. See? We all want to go to heaven, but are we going to enjoy being in heaven? Well, if we study the Bible and spirit of prophecy, the answer is yes. Yes. It'll create a relish and a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness and the principles of God's kingdom and his character like nothing else will. No movie can do that. No music, listening to worldly music and the people applauding each other and all of the stuff that you hear out there in the world can never do what the Bible and the spirit of prophecy can do for us. That's why we want to present themes from the Bible, especially the themes that God has, in his mercy and his wisdom, has given to us in this end time movement of his. This is all of God. The mothers of Israel at the time of Christ, the air was exploding with the idea of a Messiah being born. It was on the lips of every mother. Why is that? Why wasn't it 200 years before or 500 years before? Because prophecy was being fulfilled. They knew that. That's another study. They knew they were in that time zone of the Messiah being born. Do we know what time zone we are in at the end of time here? 1844? Three angels' messages, 1798, 1776. That's the Declaration of Independence. This country, Canaan, the earthly Canaan, launching the three angels' messages. This gorgeous heavenly light that has come to us as a people with all of its benefits to give us the tools and the wisdom and the heart and the love and the character to finish his work and to be prepared for eternity and spend eternity. What an amazing place it will be. And it starts here right now. Anyways, this has been my study. Nobody ever hears this. I'm going to play it back. But I hope somebody hears it because it's meant to be a blessing. It's not to glorify me in any way, shape, or form. Not at all. If it's only going to bring glory to me, then I don't want to do this anymore. Because I don't want to bring glory to myself. I just want to bask in the glory of God, in his goodness, in his love. May he be glorified, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.